This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing, there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. You're probably looking at me and wondering, okay, did Dale wreck his mountain bike again or do a face plant somehow? No, I had a little surgery, but I'm fine. Okay, so we got that out of the way. Now you know what's going on with my face. Well, this morning, I want to think about weddings with you. Obviously, the gospel got us doing that already, but I'd like to think about weddings with you. I know, you know, we've all been to weddings and wedding receptions, and they're wonderful. You know, they kind of symbolize that highest hope that we have for relationships, and at wedding receptions, they're just, you know, the joy there's contagious. It's a good feeling. It's hard not to love life when you're at a wedding. I was thinking about that in remembering a few years ago, I heard this story of a woman here in Michigan who worked at a 7-Eleven store, loved working there, loved the customers. Many had, you know, become friends to her over the years. And so they decided when she and her fiancé were going to get married that they would do it right there at the front door of the 7-Eleven, okay? So, well, you can imagine this, right? Her bouquet was carried in a big gulp cup, right? And I hear that they had Slurpees and hot dogs for the reception there in the parking lot. Yeah. In Maine, a couple had met at the local transfer station, a.k.a. the dump, right? And they decided, because they got to know each other there, that's where they would be married. And so they tied the knot in the bucket of the front-end loader that pushed the trash around. I assume they probably sprayed it out before they did that, but that was what was important to them. And their guests were those friends who they met there as well in the community and decided to make some money for a honeymoon gift by turning in their returnables, you know, to earn some honeymoon money for them. Nothing like saying I do at the dump, right? And you'll have to, if you've never done this, Google bungee jump weddings. It's crazy, as you can imagine. Now, I have to admit, I've presided at some fun weddings over the years, gave new meaning to destination weddings. Maybe one that was most memorable was a wedding I did in a lakeside here in northern Michigan at a ranch, a horse ranch, actually. The bride and groom had met there, fallen in love there, worked there, and so they decided, of course, this is a great place to be married. So everyone was dressed in their Western best, right? And everyone was on horseback as well. And so after the vows were said, the groom got off his horse and jumped on the back of the bride's horse, and they trotted off down the trail toward the ranch where the reception was to be held. And me, for my part, I got on the back of the bride's horse and followed them up the trail as well with the rest of the wedding party. Yeah, some things you just don't forget, right? I have to say, though, my favorite wedding was one that happened right there when I was able to preside at my daughter's wedding, Allison and her husband, Alex. And once I got past the initial emotional rush that hit me when I was walking her down the aisle and got into my place as a pastor, everything went great. Well, this morning, we continue this sermon series on meeting Jesus again for the first time. And it's our hope, Pastor Chris and I have this hope that as we hear these gospel stories, many of which happen in the early part of the gospels, that we will remember and maybe even hear for the first time just who Jesus is and what it means to follow him as Lord and as Christ. One of the titles that Jesus earned for himself over the span of his ministry was the title of miracle maker. We have that up here this morning to remind us of that. One who performed signs and wonders. And the Gospels tell us about that. Jesus performed healings. He healed people, exorcised demons. And there were other miracles in the Gospels like today's, where he turns wedding water into wine. And I want to say to you that as you think about miracles, I know we're in different places on this and we have different ideas on this, but I think we all struggle to a certain degree with just what in the world these miracles are all about, what we're supposed to do with them. And I will say to you that I think it is within the realm of belief for us to hold that Jesus did perform healings. He was a healer. But I think maybe it's when we think about Jesus walking on water, you know, or Jesus turning water into wine that we get tripped up with this. So what I'd say to you this morning is, you know, when you are confronted with that wondering or that doubt, maybe the best thing to do is to put that on the shelf. Put that on the shelf, because proving the story true is not the point ever when reading the gospel. But instead then to hear these miracle stories, the one today, case in point, as powerful parables that teach us about Jesus, who he was, and what it means to follow him as Lord and Savior. So let's look into this. The gospel writer John, I'll talk about John for just a moment. He has a particular message that he's trying to convey to his audience. All the gospel writers do, right? But John, his desire is to try to persuade us that Jesus is the Messiah. As he says it himself, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. John is wanting to convince us Jesus is the Messiah. And part of that includes 12 signs. That's John's title for miracles, signs, that happen early on in the chapters of his gospel. Water into wine is one of them. Each is a sign that, as John says, reveals the glory of Jesus. Even meeting Jesus for the first time seems to have this incredible effect on people. In the story just before ours today, the newbie disciple Nathanael encounters Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's convinced by meeting Jesus that he is the one. What about weddings? What about weddings in that day and age? They were, like they are yet today, big deals. And not just for the couple, but for family. They were big deals for the community as well. But I will say this to you, that, and crude as it may sound, that weddings were less about love in those days than they were about mothers and fathers making a deal for their children. The cost of the bride being negotiated, the father of the groom paying the father of the bride, that dowry, so that he might have the bride as his own. It was more or less an exchange of property. Sorry to say, but that's how it was back then. Well, once that occurred, maybe you've heard some of this before, it was a time of betrothal, or what we would call engagement. The couple was as good as married in a legal sense, but the marriage as relationship then came about when the procession of the bride went down through the community to the groom's home, and that the event was consummated in that kind of handoff, if you will, and a new life for the two of them began. The other thing about weddings in those days is I would say they weren't as individually centered as weddings can be today. They were community events, big deals for the community. And I say that for you then to imagine a little bit. What must it have been like in this little town of Cana as this wedding is happening? You know, they must have been brimming with excitement, not something that just happens every day, celebrating this special event. The other thing about weddings then, as today, they were expensive. Weddings today, the costs are just extraordinary, aren't they? It's crazy. Well, weddings were expensive then too. And if you weren't wealthy, you scrimped and saved to make a wedding happen. The wine that's mentioned in the story was expensive stuff. It was the good stuff, you know, well fermented, full bodied. That's what you served at a wedding. So with that background information, let's look at the story. Let's have a little fun with the story as well. As it begins, Jesus and his newly called disciples are invited. Andrew and Peter, Simon Peter are there. Nathanael and Philip are also with Jesus. Who knows how long they'd been there when the unpardonable indiscretion happens. They run out of wine. They run out of wine. That's just something you didn't do. It's one thing to run out of guacamole at a wedding, but you don't run out of wine. Well, as you heard, somebody has a plan, right? Somebody has a plan. We don't hear a lot from Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Gospels. But in this case, she has a voice. And she uses it to say to Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus interprets that to mean, "You expect me to do something about it, don't you, Mother?" Right? And so there you have it. The stage is set for Jesus to come out of the closet, to show the community who he really is, perform a miracle. And I think that's what Mary is hoping for here. This isn't a request to go down to the local vineyard and get a couple more casks of wine. Mary's expecting Jesus to reveal himself. Jesus balks at the request, right? You heard that. "Woman," he says to Mary, which was really a common term for a female in that day and age. I know it doesn't, it sounds kind of disrespectful, right? But it really wasn't meant that way. But I will say to you, children, don't try this at home, okay? Jesus may have gotten away with it, but I don't think you will. So Jesus says, "Woman, what concern is it to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." What does he mean by that? Why is he against Mary's plan? What is this hour he's talking about? Well, I think what we're meant to hear at this point in the gospel is that Jesus is all about listening to one voice. He's all about listening to God's voice. He's wanting to follow God's timing for his life. The hour he talks about is one that all of this will lead to down the road, where he's lifted up, as he says, and the world is drawn to him. Maybe Jesus is saying to his mother, "Slow down here. Let's slow down here. There's more that's going on than meets the eye." And in response, Mary gives the situation back to him, doesn't she? She says to the stewards, "Do whatever he tells you to do." The jars that were used for washing are filled again, water drawn from the local well. Jesus instructs the stewards to take a cup and bring it to the head steward to taste. He tastes it. He's amazed. He says to the groom, he says, "What's going on here, right? Usually people give the good stuff at first, right? And save the watered down wine for last when everyone's drunk. But you have saved the best for last." And the story wraps up. Jesus, the miracle maker. Jesus, the sign of God breaking into our world. All right. So what's the message here for you and I as 21st century Christians today? Is that 21st century followers of Christ? Well, I think the first thing that has to be said, and maybe this is the greatest miracle of all in this story, is how it points to this miracle of God wanting to share life with us. Life that, as the story shows us, comes like a wedding banquet and tastes like the best of wine. What a way to start the story of Jesus' ministry. What a great reminder of what he's all about. In the other Gospels, Jesus comes preaching. Here he comes to a wedding and sets this interesting tone, the real reason that he's Messiah and Christ. And what is that, my friends? Well, according to this story, I think it is that he has come to preside over a wedding, the wedding of heaven and earth, the wedding of God and God's people, the wedding of creation and God's people, the wedding of Christ and the church. I mean, let's not forget Christmas too quickly and what we heard back then by John. The words become flesh and dwells among us and is full of grace and truth. Today's story shows that, doesn't it? The word shows up at a wedding. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. And what it means, my friends, is you and I don't have to find God. God has found us. God has found us. God has come to us. And just as with wedding vows and wedding covenants, two people declare commitment to each other, their love for each other, so here God in Christ is declaring a new covenant, a new vow of commitment and love to the world and to you and me. This is a marriage where the wine never runs out. This is a marriage where the best is saved for last. This is a relationship where grace is always going to be sufficient. Hope will be fulfilled. Love will win. That's miraculous. God has done that for the world. The other miracle in the story, I think, is how our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God, involves this invitation to join Jesus in service. Now, you have to remember when you read the miracle stories, you read the Gospels, that so often Jesus invites those who are around, those who are involved, to participate with him in the miracle making. Reminds me of a story of the pastor who was pulled over for speeding, and the state trooper gets out of her car and comes over, right, and smells alcohol on his breath and sees a wine bottle on the floor there, and she says, "Sir, have you been drinking?" And pastor says, "Just water." And the trooper says, "Well, why do you smell like wine?" The pastor looks down at the bottle and says, "Good Lord, he's done it again." Yeah. But that's not how it works, is it? Well, look at this picture here. If only, right? It's not how it works. Okay. Well, what if, my friends, our understanding of miracles is wrong? Let me think about it. You and I typically think of miracles as something that happens to us without our participation. God doing something for us we can't do for ourselves. You know, we think ourselves passive in terms of miracles. But here's the deal. In the Gospels, Jesus frequently asks people to participate in his signs and them being fulfilled. Here's a few examples. Someone is healed and they have to go show themselves to the priest before it's fulfilled. Another is healed and have to bathe in waters, in a pool, before it's fulfilled. The disciples have to loosen Lazarus' grave clothing before he can come out of the tomb. A child offers bread and loaves that are multiplied for the crowd so they might be fed. Disciples have to cast their nets to the other side of the boat before they get the miraculous catch. Many, many examples like that in the Gospels, including today's story where the stewards help Jesus make wine. Maybe the biggest miracle in that participation piece is when those who do, stubborn, afraid, doubting people say, "Yes, I will. Yes, I'll be a part of what you're doing, Lord. Yes. Yes to marriage with you." Well, Mary tells us what that sounds like. She says it to the stewards at the banquet, and it goes like this: "Do what he tells you to do." Now, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That would be a miracle. So that brings up some questions then. So how do you and I participate in this this new life that Jesus is bringing, the miracles that are happening in the world. How does forgiveness flow freely? How does justice overcome oppression? How does peacemaking become the norm instead of violence in so many ways? How does collaboration for common good overcome narcissism in the public forums? How do families overcome difficulties? What if the answer is do whatever he tells you to do? You know, I've said to you before that following Jesus is a long, slow obedience in the same direction. I think it was Eugene Peterson who offered that quote to us. But I bet you agree with me that do whatever he tells you. It sounds a little cliche-ish, doesn't it? It's almost like the little yellow bands we used to wear that had WWJD on it, right? Do what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do, right? If it's only that easy. And yet, I think the point is miracles do happen when we do what Jesus tells us to do. That doesn't mean that our life is going to be easy, that we're going to struggle. It's not going to be wiped away for us. Matter of fact, friends, part of miracles is doing it when it costs us the most, isn't it? Doing it when it's hard. That's what Jesus modeled. So here's the thing. Here's the thing about this. High calling, do whatever he tells you to do. You're not God, I'm not God, we're not Jesus, we're not expected to be either. However, we are expected and we are capable of living up to our capability to do whatever Jesus is calling us to do. Let me explain that. Last week I was reading a devotional by Bishop Reuben Job. Reuben went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, but he was such a wonderful writer. Maybe you remember that little book we used here a few years back, Three Simple Rules. Well, Bishop Job puts this idea of obedience, doing whatever he tells you, into a good perspective, I think. And he encourages us to think about it in terms of capacity and not quantity. Here's what he means. He says it this way. A pint jar can be as perfectly full as a 10-gallon jar. A pint jar can be as perfectly full as a 10-gallon jar, even though they hold vastly different amounts. We are not expected to have the infinite capacity for goodness and grace that characterizes God, but we can, and we are expected to live up to the human capacity God's put within each of us in varying degrees, just as the Almighty lives up to the full capacity of deity. It's helpful, isn't it? It's helpful to think about. He goes on to talk about how God, this isn't just our work to do this, but how God is working in us as well. Working in us when we open ourselves up. This one who's made us, knows our capacity, brings us to fulfillment in life when we find it. Hearing that, it makes do whatever he tells you a little more accessible, doesn't it? I think it exchanges it from maybe a difficult obey, a difficult should, to a possibility, an opportunity to step into miracle-making life with Jesus. So what kind of Jesus did you hear about in the gospel today? What kind of Jesus did you meet? there's a couple of things that I hope that you heard. One, he wants to be part of your life. He's one who wants to be part of your life and vows and covenants to be with you in everything. A Christ who wants to join you at the banquet table of life where the wine is new and fresh and never runs out and the best is yet to come. He wants to be part of your life. I hope you also met a Jesus who invites you to join him in making miracles happen today. Doing whatever he tells you, living up to your capacity to love God, to love neighbor as yourself. I think of our Safe Harbor team heading off to Haiti here next week, and how God will use this ragamuffin group of people from Central Church to make miracles happen in Camp Haitian. I've been there. I've seen it. It's amazing. It's amazing. So for you then, think about the places, Think about the people who need a miracle in their life. A miracle maybe that your faithful commitment, doing what he tells you to do, could help to bring about. Friends, my prayer for all of us today in closing is that we wouldn't just meet Jesus again today, but that this encounter could really transform us to be living signs of his goodness and grace, his justice and love. So may it be so for all of us. Amen.